Jamie. We need to encourage others to come to Sunday school. We got to do that. When you talk to them, you see them at church, encourage them to come to Sunday school. Not because I'm teaching, certainly not. Don't tell them I am, okay? we can trick them into coming. But we really do need to encourage them. As Christians, we need every opportunity to sit under the Word of God, to hear it, to read it, to study it, to hear it taught. We need that in our lives. And you folks understand that, and that's good. But we got to help somehow other Christians to understand that they need to be in Sunday school. You know, your kids need to be in Sunday school. You need to be in Sunday school. It's a very important part of our Sunday worship of the Lord, all right? So please, use your influence where you can and encourage folks to come. Now, I got to tell you, this is the first time in over a year that I've been able to look out and see your faces. So I've been doing this all this time without really being able to see you. I know your people, and I can kind of tell who you are, but now I can actually see your faces. So I can see if you're sleeping, whereas I couldn't before, all right? Or smiling, or frowning, whatever you're doing. So just be aware of that, all right? But unfortunately, I still need glasses to read. And I can't, you know, these are just readers, so I can't put them on and leave them on. I mean, I can, but I can't see you again. So, you know, maybe that's okay. But just so you understand why, if I take them off and put them on, it's someday we'll have perfect eyesight. We don't need these things. Let's open with a word of prayer, please. Father, we thank you that we can be here. We thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for your love for us, for your mercies toward us, for saving us and setting our feet upon a rock and putting a new song in our mouth, Lord God. Speak to our hearts this morning, Lord God. May you increase and the speakers decrease, Lord, so that you are heard. I pray in Jesus' precious name, amen. We're starting a series today called Trusting God. Trusting God. And before I get into this, I just want to say we have a number of people, and this is always the case with God's people and even people that aren't God's people, go through different trials and troubles, but we have a number of folks in our ministry here that are going through a raft of different trials and troubles right now, and it seems that there's always somebody suffering in one way or another in our midst. I think of Larry and what he's come through. Praise God. He's raised him up. He got him through this cold. The cold for Larry can be a very dangerous thing. So when you hear he has a cold, don't think, well, okay, that's great, it's just a cold. Well, Larry's lungs are still damaged, and a cold can be very serious for him, so keep him in prayer. Sheila and Jamie are dealing with Sheila's parents and the difficulties going on there. I think of Al Flint. I was able to go see him today, and I hope others have also been able, not today, but during the week. And he is suffering. He was trying to cut a tree down. He had his helmet on. He had all his safety gear on, his chainsaw, and something happened. He couldn't even tell me exactly what it was, but something fell on him. Some part of that tree fell on him, knocked him out cold, and he couldn't even tell me how long he was laying there before somebody found him. It was a neighbor, I guess, that spotted him laying on the ground and called 911. So he went to the hospital, And then he's now in a nursing home in Concord. It's not one of the nicer ones. Pretty basic nursing service. So if you can get to see him, that would be great. It'd be encouragement to him. He's in a lot of pain. He broke or cracked a vertebrae, I think, and cracked his hip bones, his pelvic bones. I'm not sure what exactly, but please keep him in prayer, and if you can visit him, please do so. We have ladies with lost husbands that we're praying for and lost children. We have guys with lost wives. We all have lost relatives. Some of us have marriage difficulties, financial stresses, fears about the economy, the way things are going, and its effect on our jobs and our finances. And I'm sure you know of others. You could easily, hi there, how are you? Good to see you. These are ongoing things. They're always going to be here, trials, troubles, difficulties. And what we want to do is take a look at how we can learn to trust God through all of these things. It's something that we say, you know, we just got to trust God. But how do we do that, given the things that we're called upon to go through? So in this series, we want to learn how to bear these things in a godly fashion and to please him in doing so, trusting God through all the difficulties and circumstances that we face in life. Now, I want to start by looking at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. This is a go-to passage when we talk about trusting the Lord, and I hope it is for you. But I want you to notice here in this portion of this training manual that Solomon has written for his son that he's continuing his instruction in how to live a fruitful and productive life. In chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee," and he goes on from there. In chapter 3, let's read it together. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Yes, you can. Sometimes when people say, "Read this with me," okay, you don't know if you're supposed to read out loud or just follow along. But you can read out loud, all right? So let's do that together. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the firstfruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." So we see here four principles that Solomon is teaching his son in this passage. Number one is to write the word of God upon your heart, which he says in verse 3. "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Write them upon the table of thine heart." Number two, trust in the Lord. That's verse 5. Number three, be not wise in your own eyes, which is very hard for us to do. That's in verse 7. And then number four, honor the Lord with the first fruits of thine increase in verse 9. Now look at these verses again, look at these four principles again, and I want you to see that these come with instructions and they come with promises. So they're not just commandments, they actually come with promises, and I want you to see those. Verse 4, so shalt thou find favor. This is the promise for putting the word of God in our heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. The second one's in verse 6, after he says, trust in the Lord, in all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. Look at verse 8. After saying in verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, he says, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. That means physical health and strength. That's a great promise. Verse 10, he says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. If you're honoring the Lord with your substance, he says, your barns shall be filled with plenty. In our study over the next few weeks, we want to focus on his teaching in verse 5 to trust in the Lord. Therefore, the title of our study is Trusting God. And I'm using a book. What inspired this study was a book by Jerry Bridges called Trusting God. So I said that's a good name for our study, Trusting God. Now, I want to ask you, and please, men, don't be afraid to speak. Quite often the women are very quick to answer, and that's good because they're bold and they're brave. You guys need to step up, all right? Be bold and brave like your wives. And answer this question, what do we mean by trusting God? What do we mean by trust? What does it mean to you to trust God? Yes, Rich. That's great. Exactly. Yeah. Anybody else? Yes, Paul and John.
It's depending upon God or surrendering to God.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Bart?
I think of Psalm 37 where it says, fret not, wait patiently.
Okay.
Don't worry, wait patiently.
Did you get a copy of my notes?
No.
Huh. Somehow you did.
Okay.
You stole my lesson. Psalm 37, exactly. Yes, anybody else? Doug? Yeah? Waiting, certainly part of it. Yes.
Yielding.
Yeah? Anybody else? Come on, guys, I know you're thinking. Go ahead, Chris. Very good. Anybody else, real quick? Nick? Amen. Yeah, great, thanks. Anybody else, real quick? All right. Thank you very much. All very good answers. That's great. And we're going to be looking at all of those things as we move on here. It's a huge subject, trusting God, with many, many aspects to it. And I'm sure if you had more time, you could come up with even more things to describe what trusting God means. But to help us a little bit, let's first consider what Solomon says here in verses 5 and 6. He has four phrases, as I said before. The first is to trust in the Lord, and then lean not unto our own understanding. That's hard for us to do. Acknowledge him in all our ways, and then there's the promise that comes with that, as we mentioned before. And he shall direct thy paths. Now let's turn over to Psalm 37, as Barb said. Psalm 37. Solomon's father, David, wrote many of the Psalms, and this is a precious psalm that many of us, and that's why it came to Barb's mind right away, we go to for help and strength when we're going through trials and struggles, because here again, each of the directives contains a promise. I would say that this list of things that given to us in Psalm 37 is all wrapped up in the concept of trusting God. So let's look at a few of these verses and see what they teach us about trusting God. Verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. He says, fret not or worry not. Why do we worry? Because we see the wicked prospering in their evil deeds, right? I mean, you look around today and you see what's going on, you know, in government, in our country, locally, statewide. You know, we have a governor who supports abortion. I think he's just afraid to come out against it. I don't know if he really believes that in his heart, but politically, he thinks that's a good stand to take. And the national government is, I mean, I can't even watch the news. I mean, the few brief things that I catch wind of are just so discouraging that, you know, you're like, how can we prosper in this? How can God's people prosper when day after day after day we know that our government, our federal government, is working against us in everything they do? They're there 8, 10, 12 hours a day making laws and talking about how to take more of our freedom, right, and increase their power. It's more about their power than our freedom, which is wrong and why the Constitution was set up the way it was. But at this point, the Constitution makes little impact on what they do. And that scares us. That causes us to worry and to fret. But the Lord tells us through David, don't worry about them. Don't fret about that. Instead, trust the Lord. Verse 3, says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Don't worry about how you'll be fed and clothed, like Nick said from Matthew. God has promised to take care of us, and Jesus reinforced that in his teaching, right? There's nothing that Jesus taught that was not already in the Old Testament. He basically confirmed everything that God has taught us in the Old Testament in his teachings. That's what he used. He used the word of God. That's how he defeated Satan. He used the word of God. Don't worry about how you're going to be fed. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Verse 1 says, don't do this, don't worry, don't fret. And the following verses say, do this rather. And what are they? Trust and delight. So our hearts, our motive each day as we go through our lives, our purpose is not to fret and worry about what the government's doing. They're going to do what they're doing. God put them in power. He has his reasons, his purposes that he's working out. They're there because of God's sovereign will, all right? But our duty is to trust the Lord and to delight in him. And that's what we have to be careful that we are doing day by day. It doesn't say just plod along. Delight doesn't mean just kind of do the minimum required, you know, maybe read a verse, maybe a quick prayer, Lord, help me through this day, amen. Delight means that you make him your meditation. You make his word your meditation. When you wake up, you think on him. You praise him. You pray for the day. As you walk through the day, you remember him. You remember his promises to you. You remember to pray for others that need help. When you lay down at night, turn your thoughts to him and pray for someone. When you delight in someone or something, it brings joy to your heart, not fear and anxiety, right? Delight doesn't bring fear. It brings joy. When we're focused on trusting and delighting and committing everything to him, we can rest, as verse 7 says. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself. There it is again. because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. So he tells us in verse 1 and in verse 7 not to worry about what's going on around us in the world. Not to worry. Trust God, delight in him. Verse 23 also says to delight, look at that real quick, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. If you want to do a study, you want something to study, study out who the he and the his are in the second part of that verse. He delighteth in his way. Study that out. I need to do it too. So, but, I mean, either way you apply it, it works, which is amazing. So verse 5, he says, commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit your way unto the Lord every day, Lord. Lead me, guide me, help me to do your will. Help me to walk with you, to delight in you, to love your word, and to pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And then verse 7, he says to rest. Having done everything that we can do and not doing what we're not supposed to do, so not worrying, but trusting, delighting, committing, and resting. Once we've done that, he says, to rest and wait for him to do his part according to his perfect will. That's Psalm 37. Now I want to take a few minutes to look at a couple of Bible examples to refresh our memories as to what happens when we trust, delight, and commit our way to him. Will he perform? Will he do as he promised in these verses? Abraham trusted God. He left his home and journeyed as God directed him to Canaan. God promised him there that he would be the father of a great nation. You're all pretty much familiar with that story. I'm sure that Abraham never forgot that promise as he traveled to Canaan and as he settled in Canaan. And he was no doubt, expecting no doubt, that the promises that God made to him would come true. And what was the promise he made? That he would be the father of nations. That he would be the father of nations. Now, imagine Abraham and Sarah settling in Canaan with their flocks and their tents and their servants and their families, their relatives. And after a couple of years, they received this promise from God. After a couple of years, remember, they're about 75 years old. And they have this promise from God that he's going to make nations from them. And after a couple of years, don't you think Abraham, we're both beginning to wonder about that? You know, I mean, if I were them, I would have been expecting a baby pretty quickly after that. I'm 75 years old, Lord. If this nation-building thing is going to happen, you got to start pretty quickly, okay? I'm way behind, all right? I'm way behind. But what happened? By the time they're really beginning to wonder about this, they're 80 years old, okay? And still nothing. He probably got up every morning, looked at Sarah and said, "What do you think?" And she looked at him and said, "I don't think anything. You know, stop asking me." All right? But this was all under God's sovereign plan. They're thinking, how is your promise possibly going to happen if we don't have any children? How are you going to make a nation from us if we don't have any children? How is that going to work, Lord? But they kept waiting and waiting and waiting through their 80s and 90s. No doubt, very, very often looking at each other and saying, what's going on? What is going on? And don't we do that? You know, when we have a promise, when we have hope that something's going to happen, and it just doesn't happen, you know, we're looking for that job that we really want. We're hoping to see a friend or relative saved, and it doesn't happen. We're praying for our husbands, and they're not getting saved. We're praying for our children, and they're not getting saved. You know, that the Lord said if we pray that he would answer our prayers, he would hear our prayers. But it's not happening. What's going on? Finally, when they were 99, I think Abraham was 100 years old, poof, they got a baby. They got Isaac. Finally, God answered their prayers and kept his promise to them. After 25 years, and they're 100 years old, and they're probably thinking, this is it. You know, after the joy of having a baby that they've waited for a long time, they're, you know, they get over that and they're thinking, okay, Lord, when's the next one coming? You know, you're going to build a nation. We need more than one. Okay? That's not going to make a nation. But instead, what does God do? God tests Abraham by telling him to take that one son, his hope for the answer to God's promise, and take him up into a mountain and sacrifice him like an animal, sacrifice him to God. Can you imagine what that did to Abraham's mind? But what did Abraham do? He obeyed. He just did what God asked him to do. And that's what God requires of us. Just simple obedience. Do what I ask you to do, and I will meet your needs. Delight in me. Commit your way unto me. Trust in me. And then rest. And I will do what I said I would do. Did they get weak? Did they doubt God? Of course they did. Over 25 years, of course they did. But their reputation in the book of Hebrews is one of faith. They were required to rest and wait, and God requires that of us as well. Joseph, everybody knows Joseph's story. Now, I've heard people say that they thought Joseph was a spoiled brat who was boasting to his parents and his siblings about this dream that he had, right? Remember the dream? He was a powerful man, and his brothers and his family, his parents, were bowing down before him. And he went and he told his parents and his siblings about this dream. I think anybody who had a dream like that would go and tell somebody, right? I mean, can you really blame him? Can you say he's a spoiled brat because he went and told them about this incredible dream? I mean, I think when God gives a dream, it's not like a normal dream that we have when you wake up, you're like, what happened there? I mean, I can't remember parts of the dream, and you know, and by the end of the day, you don't remember any of it. I don't think this was that kind of dream. This was prophecy. This was God giving this boy a prophecy. And what he did was what you should do when you're given prophecy, is you go and tell somebody about it, right? You go and tell somebody. I can imagine him going to them and saying, "You won't believe what I dreamed last night." And they're like, "Oh, oh, brother, who cares what you dream, Joseph?" But, yeah, but this was different, okay? This was not just a dream. This was something else. And they just scoff at him. They laugh at him. It makes his brothers angry because he would dare to think that they would ever bow down to him. His brothers were a hateful, spiteful bunch. You know, that God's line, the Christ line, came through Judah is amazing, given the kind of man that Judah was. But he was one of this group that wanted to murder their younger brother. I believe that in Joseph's dream, somebody took the furniture out from under here. I don't have anything to set my paper on. Oh, boy. I believe that Joseph's dream was accurate. And that years later, when his brothers and his parents came and bowed down before him as the second highest ruler in Egypt, I believe that every detail was exactly the way that God showed it to him when he was a boy. I believe, you know, every detail, that when Joseph saw that as a boy, he saw every detail. He saw himself as a mature man in the exact same outfit that he wore that day when it actually happened. And his parents, his brothers, did everything exactly the way that God showed him in that dream. Can you imagine Joseph seeing this come true years later? I think that compared to his brothers, Joseph was a dream come true for his father and mother. I believe he was obedient. The one thing we see his father ask him to do, he does. He just does. He goes and he doesn't. He doesn't whine. He doesn't complain. He doesn't say, Dad, my brothers don't like me. I think you know that. If I go out there alone, who knows what they're going to do to me, okay? He knew his brothers hated him. But I believe Joseph was obedient. I believe that based on his reputation as he grows up, and we see the things that he goes through, the hardships that he goes through, like things that we may never experience, being a slave, okay? A slave is not a pretty thing to be. You're at somebody else's total mercy. However mean and vengeful and angry and despicable those people are, you bear the full brunt of it as their slave, okay? We don't understand that. We can't comprehend what that was like. But the way he handled those things, I believe that as a child, he was obedient. He sat at his father's feet. He learned and soaked up everything that his father taught him about God. It had to be. I mean, when you see how he behaved through his life, the things he did, he had to have been just soaking up the teaching of his father about who their God was. As for his brothers, if you want to look at Genesis 38, you can see his brother Judah, some of the things he was doing, chasing women. He married a Canaanite. Then he had a baby with his daughter-in-law. I mean, these are wicked men. But you don't see any of that in Joseph's life. He had an opportunity to please his flesh. You know, I'll bet Potiphar's wife was a beautiful woman. I don't think a man that powerful is going to have some dog for a wife, okay? He's got his choice. He's going to have a beautiful woman for a wife. And Joseph was in the house with her day after day after day. How many of us men could withstand that kind of pressure? I mean, it's bad enough having to work in an office with attractive women. All right, as a man, speaking as a man, it is difficult, all right? But to be alone in a house with a woman like this, and she's not just any woman, she's a woman that wants you. She wants you. That's very hard to resist for a man, all right? And Joseph, you know, amazingly, wants nothing to do with her. I don't want this. God is watching me. He knew that God was watching his every move. He said, I don't want to displease God. That's amazing to me. Now, in all of that, Joseph wasn't a complainer or a griper, right? if he had been, if he had complained about his situation, none of those men that eventually, like the jailer, picked him out to basically say, you do this. You take some of my responsibilities and watch over these other prisoners. If Joseph was the kind of guy to sit in a cell and moan and groan and complain and tell everybody else, you know, this guy watching over us, he's a bum, you know, he's lazy, he's not treating us right, we need to get together and form a union, you know. He wasn't doing that. He was just trusting God day by day, doing what he was supposed to do and doing it well, in spite of the conditions he was living under. What an example of trusting God. Now, of course, we can't forget Job, right? We saw that video last week. I hope you understand that that was a poetic presentation, okay? It wasn't word for word from the account in the Bible. I want to encourage you, if you haven't recently, to go back and read Job, okay? Read it for yourself, the way it's written in the Word of God. It's important that you do that. We have to understand that it was a poem inspired by Job's story, and there was some artistic license taken with his interactions with his wife and his little daughter later near the end, okay? But it's perfectly reasonable to understand that he had those conversations, all right? They're not the Word of God, understand, please, but it was an accurate portrayal of what he went through under God's sovereign will. He suffered those things because God wanted him to. God wanted to bring glory to himself, to prove Satan a liar, as he did, and he wanted to bless Job even more. But he had to prepare Job to receive that blessing. You know, there's something in that we can take and apply in our lives. When we're going through a difficult time, when we're going through trouble, trials, struggles, think of it this way. It's God preparing you to bless you. He is preparing you to receive the next blessing that he has for you. All right? And that should encourage us if we know that that's what he's doing. He's not punishing us, you know, as long as we're walking with him. We haven't done anything worthy of punishment or chastisement. And these things come into our life. We need to remember it's God preparing us so that he can bless us. If he just blessed us, I mean, what kind of people would we be? We'd be useless. We really would. But he's preparing us for the blessings that he wants to shower upon us. Remember that, please. We must never think, and we will get into this in a few weeks, that if we are walking, delighting, trusting, committing our way to him, then he brings these trials and troubles in our lives for his pleasure. He doesn't do this for his pleasure. He does it for his glory, and he does it for our benefit. It's so hard to realize when we're going through difficult things. It's always in his love that he takes his people through the fire. Sometimes we come through unscathed, as Daniel's friends did. Remember, they were put into a fiery furnace, so hot that the men that put him in there died from the heat. But they didn't. They walked around with a pre-incarnate Christ in the fire with them. Imagine what that was like. But other times, he purges, and he takes things away, and he causes us pain, all for the benefit, for our benefit later on. I believe most of you know who Ron Hamilton is. Majesty Music, our hymn books were written, put together by him and his organization, his family that works with him. Ron lost one of his eyes to cancer as a young man. I believe he might have been in his 20s or 30s. I'm not sure. But he lost one of his eyes to cancer. So when he was in public, he would wear a patch to cover his eyes. And I guess a little one came up to him one day and called him a pirate. Said, "Are you a pirate?" And that was the birth of that whole ministry, the Patch the Pirate ministry, which many of us brought up our kids on that. We brought up our kids on those albums. Remember those discs, plastic discs? They call albums. And they turned around and around. And there was a needle. I mean, a lot of us, that's how we started out, with listening to Patch the Pirate. And I'd encourage you, if you're younger, and if you have children, or you don't have children yet, I'd encourage you to look into that. Get some of the older Patch the Pirate programs. They're wonderful. They're great. They're teaching godly character to kids and exposing them to the Lord Jesus Christ and saving grace. I'm out of time now. I wanted to look at the man born blind and why he was born blind, but maybe I'll touch on that next week. But please read Psalm 37. Please remember that God doesn't try us for his pleasure. He tries us for our growth and our benefit and our blessing. And I hope to see you all next week, and I hope you can all bring a friend. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord God, speak to our hearts. I know you're going to try us. You promised you would. You take us through difficulties. You're going to try us, some of us, very, very hard things, Father. Help us always to remember that they are for your glory and that you are preparing us to bless us. I pray a blessing on Andrew as he preaches the word of God. May the Spirit of God have the prominence and have the power to work in hearts today. In Jesus' name.